I say good morning to you and greet you in Christ's name. It's good to be here. Enjoyed the worship service so far and the sharing time. God is good. All the time. Amen. God is good. And it's good to be here. Title of the message this morning is Called to be Saints. Our text is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. I went down to the Children's Assembly to introduce the sermon for the children, and one of the first questions I asked the children was, what is a saint? And we got some pretty good response. The first one was not accurate. It said, a saint is an angel. It's not. The second one is someone who is very good. Someone who is very good is a saint. In Greek mythology, ancient sailors faced many dangers at sea. One of the most unusual was that there would, as they went sailing by an island, there would these, this is mythology, okay, it didn't actually happen. They would go by this island and these sirens, beautiful women, would be singing songs. And they would lure the sailors onto the rocks, basically, and they would be destroyed because they were listening and being so enthralled by these sirens who were singing beautifully. And there were, in this, again, in mythology, there were two sailors or groups of sailors who were successful in getting on by the islands where these sirens were singing these lovely songs. One was Odysseus, who stopped up the ears of his men with wax and then had his men tie him to the ship's mast. So this one sailor discovered a way to get on by was to stuff all the sailors' ears with wax so they wouldn't hear the siren songs. And he had himself lashed to the mast of the ship so he could hear it, but he couldn't do anything about it. And so they sailed on by. The other was the legendary Orpheus, who was sailing with Jason and the Argonauts, and they approached the sirens and began to hear the sirens' voices drift across the water. Orpheus took out his lyre and began to sing an even more charming melody to the men and distracted them from the siren's song. And our model, I think, is if being saints and living saintly lives is more passionate after Orpheus, and he represents the success that we want. We can pass some tests by restricting our bodies, being tied to a mast, or limiting our access to temptation, filling our ears with wax. But in the end, the holy desires of our heart must rise and conquer. The desire to love and follow Jesus must be a sweeter song to us than the music of the world and our flesh. So within us as Christians, we have a driving force that is stronger than the siren songs of the world. And that is what keeps us. That is what draws us closer to God and we become more saintly. We're starting a new preaching series today. A study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And I want to, over the next months, and if I'm around, the next year or two, be sharing through the book of 1 Corinthians. So that's going to be an expository preaching series. The way that Sam does expository preaching, it's a little different maybe from what you're used to. We go through a book of the Bible, passage by passage, so we don't miss anything. But at the same time, within that passage, I try to develop a subject rather than just going verse to verse. And so that's the way that I tend to do expository preaching. The theme of this series of messages is going to be living for God in the 21st century. This letter was written some 2,000 years ago, but it's very, very practical. It could have been written basically to Calvary Mennonite Fellowship. We are in some of the very similar cultural settings today in America that the church at Corinth was. Some of the same pressures that were there then are there now for us. And how do we deal with those? How do we deal with those worldly influences that try to draw us away from God? What can we learn? We're going to find out in the next months. Studying the letters in the New Testament is an interesting experience, because we are, in essence, reading somebody else's mail. We are reading somebody else's mail, and we have to try to take from that some lessons for us today. I'm glad the Holy Spirit allows us to see into Paul's relationship with this early church for our benefit today. One of the benefits we gain from spending some time with this letter is to see the contrast between the divine ideal and the human reality. God has a divine ideal for Calvary Mennonite Fellowship, and Calvary Mennonite Fellowship is not there. The reality of the situation is that we as a church have a long way to grow. We are called to be saints, but we're not that good. I asked the children down in that assembly, I said, how many of you are saints? And not a single hand. I didn't see one. I may have missed one. Not a single hand said that they are saints. I asked a second question, and this was exciting to me. I said, how many of you are Christians? And almost everybody, all those children said, yes, we're Christians. I said, then you're saints. You're saints. But saints, or saintliness, is actually something that God works in our lives, all of our lives. We're not there instantly. We are becoming more and more saintly. I hope that we are throughout our lives. And that's going to be the challenge for myself and for all of us as we look at this study, is are we actually responding to God's sanctifying work in our lives? Are we actually responding to it? Are we becoming more saintly? We need God's patience with us. Just a bit of an introduction to the book of Corinthians. We'll begin our study today with a bit of background on the city of Corinth and the early church there. Corinth was a thriving city, center for trade and travel, located in the country of Greece. The ruins would still be there today. Of course, it's not anymore what it was back then. It's about a city of about 500,000 people. Now, we live in kind of rural America, and a city of 500,000 is kind of something foreign to most of us. 10 times the size of Harrisonburg. Try to think of it that way. It was a cosmopolitan city, a big city, a very wealthy city, and along with that, it had all the vice and all of the temptations that a large city did, a prosperous city. And so they had all of that going for it. It was enormously wealthy. Corinth came to be what one historian described as the cesspool of the ancient world. It was a very, very wicked town. Much like, I don't know if I could contrast it to maybe San Francisco. I don't know. All kinds of evil, all kinds of deviant behavior was going on there. What religion there was in Corinth was centered around the polytheistic gods of Greek-Roman mythology. And the prominent one there was Aphrodite, the worship of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. That was one of the main gods that were worshipped there, or goddesses. And the Acropolis of Corinth rises about 1,800 feet behind that, as you can see in this picture. On top of the Acropolis was this temple, this large temple to Aphrodite. And it was a cult worship that they were engaged in. And it contributed to the immorality of the city, since the priestesses of the cult were sacred prostitutes, and the worship center was nothing more than a brothel. There were other gods in Corinth. There was even a small Jewish synagogue in the city of Corinth. And we know that there was an early church that started as a result of Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry there in Corinth happened during his second journey, his second missionary journey around AD 50. He ran into Aquila and Priscilla, two Jewish believers. He lived with them and joined in tent making, which was their trade and his. And Paul began preaching the gospel. He preached in the synagogue and later moved next door to preach. Paul stayed in Corinth for a total of 18 months to teach the word and establish the church. And later, when they moved on to Ephesus, Paul was concerned to know about the young church in Corinth. And word came back to him that there was a lot of immorality in the church. The church that he had labored for a year and a half to build was engaged in immorality. There was a lot of the world in the church. The church, Paul wrote to the church a letter that we don't have recorded. It's not, we would look at 1 Corinthians as his first letter. It's actually probably his second letter. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 5:9, it says, "I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." So he had written an earlier letter, and now the Corinthians had more questions and he had more advice to give them. Sosthenes was one of the people that he associated with there and was one that Paul wrote the letter with. He wrote a letter to a situation that was deteriorating rapidly. And the concern that Paul has is obvious in his letter. But he wrote in a positive sense. He called them saints, even those people who were struggling with immorality, with worldliness, and all these things. He called them brethren on numerous occasions. He called them God's field, God's building, and God's temple. So we want to look at today the first nine verses of this letter to the Corinthians. And I invite you to stand together as we read, as I read the text. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. Let's stand if you feel able to. And we'll read this and then remain standing for a word of prayer. Reading from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that's the title of our message today, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, so that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we approach your throne today to ask your grace for this preaching time. God, speak to us from your word. Any good that comes this morning as a result of preaching is your work. It is totally your work, and I want to lift you up throughout this message. And I want to share those things that you want me to share. Guard my lips, I pray. And I pray that you would speak to each person who has a need, maybe, or that is interested in this passage, that you would speak to them, and that we would all be edified through this time of sharing. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The situation in the Corinthian church, I want to look at that briefly. And as we already alluded to in our introduction, the situation was a tough one. I would like for you to imagine a church that was racked by divisions. The church at Corinth was racked by divisions. What was happening in the church of Corinth, there were different leaders in the church, and we had these little groups of people who were following different leaders. Can you imagine that situation? It's not a good one. So they were racked with divisions. Someone in the congregation, maybe one of the leaders, is having an affair with his stepmother. Okay, we're getting into the weeds now. This church was possibly one of the leaders was having an affair with his stepmother. But instead of disciplining him, many in the church boast of his freedom in Christ. Some of the church members are suing each other in court, taking each other to court. And Paul needed to address that. Some members like to visit prostitutes in the local brothels. Again, as a backlash against this rampant immorality, another faction in the church is promoting celibacy. Disagreement about men and women's roles add to the confusion. Boy, is that ever a relevant issue for us today. And as we get up to chapter 7, various places on down through there, we're going to really be looking at that. A significant number in the church may not even believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul writes these letters to try to help them with their problem. The Corinthian church had recently come out of a very licentious and worldly culture, sexual looseness, idol worship, marriage, relationship issues, lawsuits, a wealthy society with lots of free time. It was all around them. They lived in it. They worked in it. They were exposed to it all the time. For many of them, it had been their lifestyle until recently. How could they live the kind of life that Christ demands of his followers? And the more pertinent question to us today is, how can we as a church in the 21st century maintain our purity and set apart lifestyle amid the things we are exposed to? How can we at Calvary Mennonite Fellowship live a set-apart life in the midst of a culture that is so impure, that is so godless, that is so wrapped up with pleasure and immorality and all these kinds of things? How can we, in a very practical sense, live out the life that a church should be living? That's the question. How do we do it? Do we do what the old orders pretend that they're doing and separate ourselves and live a more simple life, ride in buggies and shun all these other kinds of things? Do we take that approach? Do we set up colonies like the Hutterites do, especially out west? Or do we do as the Romans do and live a lifestyle pretty much indistinguishable from those around us? Most Protestant churches are indistinguishable from the world around them. Is that the way we should go? It's a very pertinent question. Our calling as saints demands an answer to that. I want to go to the life of Christ, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 1 at the end, toward the end of the message. And I would invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at a few verses there in how we relate to the world and how it is that we as people who are called to be saints can actually live out our lives. Jesus prayed for his disciples the night before he was to give his life. And he was so concerned about how his disciples would be able to live a life after his departure. He knew the things that they would face. And we're going to listen in a little bit to his high priestly prayer that night. He prayed for his immediate disciples and for those who would believe in the future. He prayed for the Corinthian church. And in essence, he prayed for Calvary Mennonite Fellowship. That night, his mind had to be on the sacrifice that he would have to accomplish and the suffering the next day. But his concern was for those he would leave behind. How would the church be able to live in the future? And I have some points that I'd like to make from this, some verses out of John 17. The first one is, we are in the world. We are in the world. We can't be otherwise. We are in the world. Reading from John 17, if you have your Bibles there available, verses 11 and 15. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, speaking of his disciples and us also. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So we are in the world. And Christ's prayer was not that somehow we be taken out of the world. Maybe not that we would form some little enclave somewhere where we would be out of the world in essence. His prayer is not that you would, that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil one. And the influences that we face in the worldly settings today are influences that are perpetuated by the evil one. We never can get away from that. The evil one is there to influence us through the culture, the godless culture that we can find ourselves in. We can't escape our environment entirely, no matter how hard we try. We are in the world. To be saints in this environment is a huge challenge, and of course we need God's power. So that's the first point. We are in the world. Christ said that. Secondly, we are not of the world. It's a basic concept, and you've heard that teaching since you were little, probably. We are not of the world. We are not part of the world. And we need to keep that very, very clear that we are in the world. We are in this culture. We are in this culture that is anti-God, if you will. That's the basis of it. It is anti-God. It is anti-godly things. And we are not of that world. Verse 16 and 17 of John 17 says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Just like Jesus was not a part of the world, we are not a part of the world system. We are not. As Christians, we are called to be set apart for God and not be a part of the world. We have a heavenly citizenship and outlook. We have heavenly goals. We are different. You don't need to turn to it, but Philippians 2:14 says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. We are to be blameless and innocent, verse 15, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Are we there? Are we in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation? It is getting more crooked and more twisted as we speak. And our challenges are going to be more and more as we have to deal with this twisted and weird culture that we are a part of, but not in the sense that we're not part of the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are resident aliens. We live here, but we are aliens. We look different in some ways. We certainly act differently than most. Our focus is different. There is a letter that I have seen numerous times, and it's in my notes here. I want to share it with you. This is a letter, an anonymous letter to Diognetus, possibly dating from the second century. And I don't know who this was, but there's a letter to this Greek fellow less than 200 years after Christ. And he's talking about these people who are living in a godless culture and how they're relating to this culture. And I find this letter to be inspirational to me. He says, "For Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own and speak some strange dialect or have some peculiar lifestyle. This teaching of theirs has not been contrived by the invention and speculation of inquisitive men, nor are they propagating mere human teaching as some people do. They live in both Greek and foreign cities, wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the wonderful and certainly unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens, as citizens, they share all things with others. But like aliens, suffer all things. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land is a foreign country. They marry and have children, just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are at present in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are short of everything and yet have plenty of all things. They are dishonored and yet gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened and yet they are cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if being given new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens and are persecuted by Greeks. Yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. To put it simply, the soul is to the body as Christians are to the world. The soul is spread through all parts of the body and Christians through all cities of the world. The soul is in the body, but not of the body. Christians are in the world, but not of the world." I find that a very fascinating observation that this person had who wrote this letter. Point number three, we belong to God. We belong to God. Every one of us who here who acknowledge the name of God, who have become a Christian, we are owned by God. Nobody else owns us. We belong to God. Verse 6 of John 17 says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." We belong to God. We don't belong to the world. Our allegiance is to God. Number four, we are kept in his name. We are kept in the name of Jesus. That's what keeps us. We have taken on his name. We are Christ followers. We are Christians. We have taken on the name of Jesus. And I think one of the things that we minimize perhaps in our conservative Mennonite circles is taking the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is very, very powerful. The name of Jesus is very, very powerful. The name of Jesus is very protective. We take on his name and we are in him. We are expressing our allegiance to God. John 17, verse 11. "I am no longer in the world, but they are of the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. We are guarded by the name of Jesus. The fact that we go forth from here today, when you go forth from, you're going forth in his name. As a Christian, there is an amazing protection that God puts on us because we are in his name. We go forth in his name. You want to make sure that you take the name of Jesus with you. Don't shy away from being identified with Jesus. His name establishes identity. All our children in our family take on my last name. Some of them have since changed their name, our daughter has. For better or worse, they are identified with me, with us as parents. When somebody asks their name, they will recognize their family connection. Earthly family connections are important, but they pale in importance to taking the name of Jesus. We are tagged with the name of Jesus. We are tagged with the name of Jesus. There goes someone who has taken on the name of Christ. And that is sometimes, some people are ashamed of that. We dare not be. We need to be tagged with the name of Jesus. His name gives us protection. His name gives us authority. Number five, we experience joy in living for God amid an ungodly culture. Verse 13 says, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Number six, we will experience animosity from the world. It's a given. It's going to happen. I challenge you, if you are not experiencing any kind of animosity from the worldly person, there's a problem. There's a problem in your life. If you are not experiencing any kind of animosity in the situation where you are, there's a problem. Somehow you're not identifying with Christ the way you should, not as openly as you should. Maybe you're not living any differently from them. You will experience animosity. It's a warning sign if you don't. Jesus said in John 17:15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." We will experience some animosity. Number seven, but we are sent into the world. Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." We're not to isolate ourselves, Calvary Mennonite Fellowship. We are not to isolate ourselves from the world. We're to go right out there in the middle of them, representing Christ to the world. Okay, back to our text. What are the resources that we need, the saintly resources that we need? The first one is the grace of God. We talked about that in Sunday school a bit this morning. We need the grace of God in order to live godly lives. Verse 4 of our text, 1 Corinthians 1. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus." Our resource is the grace of God. One of the things I've taken to doing in my personal prayer time is asking God for grace every day. Pretty much, if I think about it, I ask for his grace. I need God's grace every day. You need God's grace every day. That's, first of all, his unmerited favor, and secondly, is his enabling power. The contacts that you make during your day as a representative of Jesus Christ, you need his grace to live out the life of someone who is becoming a saint, who is becoming more saintly as time goes on. Without God's grace, we are sunk. Without God's grace, living a godly life is impossible. We can't be saints under our own steam. With God's grace in our lives, we can absolutely be victorious. So the grace of God is a resource that we need to live separated, sanctified lives. Not in isolating ourselves, but in the middle of a wicked and perverse generation, representing God, representing Jesus Christ, and letting people know where you are. I think it's a natural thing that we don't like to stick out in our culture. I think that's a natural thing. And if I was to ask for a show of hands, I think most of you would have to admit that you don't like sticking out in settings where maybe your work or wherever you are with ungodly people. You don't like sticking out, but you need to. Not by the fact that you look weird. Yeah, you're going to look different in some cases, definitely are. But you're not going to be a weird person, but you're going to stick out because you are identified with God. That you are identified with God. And they can look at you and say, okay, there is a Christian. We need the grace of God. Secondly, our relationship with God is what we need as a resource. Verse 9 of our text. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our connection to God allows us to move in and out of our world and experience the security that we need, the fellowship with Jesus, our prayer line to God, our desire to please God. Defining ourselves in relationship to God, not things. How we relate to God, the connection that we have with Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number 3, and finally, we need the support of the body of Christ. One of the reasons that we all need to be part of a local body of believers and to be an active part of a local body of believers is the support that that body gives us as we move out into the world. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 5 to 7, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be a part of a local body of believers. The gifts that are given us are given for the building up of the body. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement. Maybe you have the gift of whatever it is that you are exercising in this local body. And that is the support that we all need. It is possible to live lives as saints by ourselves, but God never intended for it to be so. Back in the old days, the Catholic Church particularly promoted this. There were those who were hermits, if you will. They lived in caves. They would go and protect themselves from worldly influences. They weren't out in the culture. And supposedly they were really, really extra special godly by being isolated from the world, if you will. Does that work? It can be done, but that's not the way God intends it. Isolating ourselves doesn't isolate us from evil thoughts, the influences that come to us otherwise. We need the support of the body of Christ to live that way, not by ourselves, but God intends for us to be a vital part of this local body. Not just to come here on a Sunday morning and sit through a service looking at your watch. He intends for you to be a part of a vital body and so be supported, so be able to live out the lives that he wants from us. It's so critical that we encourage each other, that we support each other, that we identify with each other. It's a tough world out there, and we are called to be saints in the middle of a crooked and perverse nature. We are called out. As the Corinthian church was, so are we. We are called to be saints, to be set apart for God's service. We are called to be in the world, not to leave until God is through with us. God will keep us from evil and from the evil one through the power of his name. We are called as saints to impact the world for God. And we are given the resources that we need, the grace of God, our relationship with Jesus, and the support of the body of Christ. God bless you, and we'll call for a song.